How are you? Everybody's good? Yeah? Sorta? Maybe? I tell you, it sure is pretty outside, and I appreciate you coming inside for a few hours to come together and worship God in spirit and in truth. And I just appreciate your presence here today, and we hope that you'll be able to follow along through this lesson. We're in the midst of a discussion on the demise of a congregation, and this is the third installment in that series. And of course, I'm sure all of you have gotten a bulletin, and you can pull out the outline there in the bulletin and go along with us as we study together today. Last week, you know, we studied a little bit about the need to move with conviction. Congregations, if they do not move along with conviction and serve God out of faith, will quickly find themselves in a declining mode. We also discussed last Sunday evening about the need to evangelize the lost. And if congregations do not spend time evangelizing the lost, then they will find themselves in the midst of a decline as well. Well, today we're going to talk about the importance of leadership. And as you look at this old church building that's out on the plains about 50 miles south of here, you might wonder, well, what happened to this group and why did they fall apart? Why is it's obvious from looking at this building, no one meets there anymore. What happened there? Well, I really don't know. And I would imagine you don't know either. You might have some relatives that live down in that part of the country, but we probably don't know what happened there. But I think in looking at that, that gives us a picture of where we don't want to go. We want this place here to be alive. We want the Christians here to be alive and vibrant as we go throughout our spiritual lives. We want to make sure that people are growing up in Christ and where people in the community know that this is a place where the gospel is going to be explained and preached in its simplicity, and where people are coming to Christ and receiving forgiveness from their sins. One of the essential elements in making sure a congregation does not find itself on the decline is to make sure there is good leadership within the congregation. How many of you in here were alive when Harry Truman was president? A few of you. You might not remember Truman. Some of you might have been a child. Some of you might have been old enough to remember him actually being in office. Well, I'm kind of a presidential kind of buff historian kind of guy. I really enjoy reading up on the history of presidents. And some of you may not know this. Some of you probably do, especially those of you who were around during the time of Truman's leadership. But did you know that during the 1944 elections that Franklin Roosevelt had to work pretty hard to get Harry S. Truman to come on board as being his running mate for vice president? Truman's desire was really to be in the Senate, where he had served in the Senate from 1934 on, and his desire was to be there. That's where his heart was. But at the time, the incumbent vice president, who was named Henry Wallace, was very unpopular with the Democratic leaders of the day. So Truman was approached by Roosevelt, and reluctantly, Truman signed on. And of course, you know the history. Roosevelt won re-election in the fall of 44, and they were inaugurated and brought into office in 1945. And it was interesting as you read through the first few weeks of Truman and Roosevelt serving together in office that Truman very rarely saw Roosevelt. They would pass each other here and there. And it was interesting to note, the White House website points out in their history on Truman that Truman, while he was vice president, was not even briefed on the atomic bomb project. He had no clue that the Russians were moving in a way that would be against us, and of course with the start of the Cold War. On the morning of April 12, 1945, Harry S. Truman was summoned to the White House, and he was shown into Eleanor Roosevelt's sitting room. And it was there that she told Truman that Franklin Roosevelt was dead. And after a moment of stunned silence, Truman asked her, "Is there anything I can do for you?" And she shook her head and said, "Is there anything we can do for you?" She said, "For you're the one in trouble now." Truman would later say, "I felt like the moon, the stars, and all the planets had fallen on me." And of course, Truman went on to be a pretty good president, a job he did not want to start with, but yet he rose to the occasion. For the most part, I think there's a lesson that we can see from this. For the most part, I think people are not leaders. Most of us would like to be part of the crowd. We'd like to blend in. We'd like to follow rather than being out front. But yet we know from the Scriptures that Jesus has called us to be in a different place, and that is to be leaders for Him, to point the light unto a dark world. Leadership, friends and brethren, is an essential element within a congregation today. We need those who are willing to stand up and be counted on. We need men who understand that leadership is not easy, but are willing to go the extra mile, to be willing to point the way, and to be an example in all things. It is when a congregation is full of people like this, people who are willing to step up in a leadership role, that they begin a rise toward doing good things. It is when the opposite, when men are not willing to step up in a leadership role, that a congregation will find itself on the road toward demise. It is in a congregation where men and women stand up and say, well, this is your job, not mine. Well, you do this, we hired you to do this or whatever, and you take care of it, I'm going to sit back and watch. When that attitude is prevalent within the congregation, a congregation will find itself on the road toward spiritual decline. Let me commend this congregation at the present for looking toward the future and studying about the prospect of installing elders down the road. And again, we need men who are willing to step up, men who are willing to feed the flock, men who are willing to tend to spiritual illness, and to become servant leaders seeking and restoring the lost. We need men who will become servant leaders. We need men who will not lead with an iron fist and make themselves out to be dictators. We need those who will serve with the love of Jesus and a love for the congregation. Now, as we said, God expects all Christians, I believe, to be leaders in certain ways. We all, each one of us, points the way to Christ through our righteous influence. We need leaders in our homes, and both moms and dads can point the way to Christ for their family. Fathers especially need to be conscious of the decision and the role that they play within the home. We need leaders in our homes. We need people who will point the way to Christ. In fact, I would say we all play a role in pointing the way to Jesus Christ. But yet, there's got to be those within the congregation who are going to be willing to stand up and make a difference for God in the best way. Now, as we look at the Scriptures, when it comes to leadership, I think there's just a whole bunch of examples that we could look at. Who are some leaders that you think of just off the top of your head when you look and think back through the Scriptures? Who would come to mind first? David? Would he be on your list? David being a good leader for the Lord and serving God, certainly he's one that we could think of. What about Noah? Would Noah be a good leader? And how he stood up, he was the only righteous, his family was the only people found righteous in his day. Isn't that amazing? He'd be a leader that we could count on. What about the Apostle Paul? Would he be a good leader? I think so, as we look through what he was able to do during the first century, and he pointed the way to Christ, and he was a faithful example in all things. Then I think back, what about Elijah? Would he be someone? Elijah, remember the Mount Carmel victory, where he stood up in faith and called all those servants of Baal up there and said, here, show us that your God is real. And of course, he had an astounding victory there as you look in 2 Kings, the 18th chapter. But think about Moses, too. Moses was a good leader. Leading that group of people through the wilderness for 40 years, could you have put up with a stubborn group of people like that? Could you have put up with people who were crying, oh, we just need to go back to Egypt and be slaves? We had it so much better then when we were slaves. We're out here in this wilderness and we're dying and all this. Can you imagine putting up with that? And yet Moses stood through that. He was a servant of God. Can you imagine that? What wonderful that was. But think of Joshua, who was his servant. We're going to be looking at a couple of passages later in this morning's lesson. where Joshua is called Moses' servant and Moses' assistant. Joshua is someone that we're going to be focusing on in our time together. Joshua was someone who had a tremendous influence over his own generation. In this passage that Nick just read over in Joshua, the 24th chapter, I want us to go back and look again, especially at verse 31. Note here, Joshua chapter 24, verse 31. Note the tremendous influence that this man had over those who were around him. And it went on for just a little while, even after his death. This passage said, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua and had known all the deeds of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Note there a tremendous influence that he possessed over those in his own generation. Now, yes, we know that his influence was due to God being with him and God doing some great and wonderful works through him. This is mentioned here in verse 31. God was with him. Remember, as you go back and read through the book of Joshua, where much of the actions that went on in his life are recorded, remember where the waters of the Jordan River were parted so that the children of Israel could walk through the Jordan River and begin conquesting the land of Israel, where they would begin to take it over and take it away from the Canaanites? What an amazing thing to see the waters of a river parted and to be able to walk across that. And that was done at the hand of Joshua. Think of the fall of Jericho in Joshua chapter 6, where the children of Israel march around the city of Jericho, and on the seventh time the walls just fall down. Can you imagine that? And again, the power of God being evident in that. Then I think of other passages in the book of Joshua. Remember where the sun and the moon and time stood still. It was amazing to see that. And again, the power of God evident through Joshua. But it was more than that. Do you think God would have been working through Joshua had Joshua not been faithful to God from the very beginning? Well, of course not. Joshua was faithful to God from the very beginning. If you're open in Joshua, go back to chapter 1 and look with me here in the first 9 verses of this book. And note here, if you will, how God was with him and how Joshua was someone who was faithful to God in all ways. Look at verse 6. God says, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. Look at verse 9 here. "Have I not commanded you?" Again, he says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." God was with him. And in order for Joshua to have been strong and to be courageous, he had to have faith that God meant what he said and God was going to come through for him. There's an element of faith there. Joshua was faithful to him from the beginning. And so as we begin to get into our lesson this morning, we'll understand first and foremost that Joshua stands before us as an example of what it takes to be a great leader. I believe that every generation needs a good leader. We need good leadership in times of struggle. We need good leadership in times of doubt. Congregations need good leadership to help guide them through times when times are not always pleasant, when there's things that come up. We need good leadership in place. And for those who lead or might lead one day, let me say at the very beginning of this lesson this morning that Joshua serves as a role model for those who would wish to stand up in a leadership position. And also for those who follow. Joshua serves as a very good example of what it takes to be a leader. Joshua serves an example of what we should be looking for in a leader. And again, as we said a few moments ago, congregations that are full of men who are leaders and serve Jesus from the heart, these are the congregations that will grow and will prosper. Let me suggest that if a congregation is finding itself in stagnation, if a congregation is finding itself in the beginning of a decline, or if it's finding itself completely down the road toward demise, it is probably because there are those within the congregation who are not willing to stand up and take a leadership role and point the way that the congregation should go. We need not find ourselves in that position here in this place. We need to always be working to make sure that we're developing men who will be willing to step up in these kinds of positions. Now, let's ask a question. What kind of leaders are being cultivated here in this place? What are we doing right now to make sure that we're bringing up men who are going to do this in a good and positive way? Does every person here understand what is involved in becoming a good leader? Does every man here, whether you've been a Christian for 5 weeks, whether you've been a Christian for 20 years or 30 years or however long it is, does everyone here understand what it takes? Well, this morning we'll be talking about that in just a little bit of detail. One of the things that would characterize a good leader is this. We need men full of humility. And I think when we begin to go back and look at Joshua, you will begin to see very quickly a person who was full of humility. And how do we know this? Well, we see that before Joshua was a leader, that he was willing to serve. There are passages in the book of Exodus, chapter 24 and verse 13, also Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11, where Joshua was called Moses' assistant, or he was Moses' servant. What was Joshua doing during the 40 years that the children of Israel were wandering around during the wilderness? What was he doing? Well, he was there in a capacity of serving Moses, helping him, and whatever Moses had to do, he was serving in a capacity. Before leaders can lead, they must learn how to serve. Great leaders are people who have no problem with serving others, if that is their lot in life. So I must be asking myself, am I willing to serve someone else? This is a quality that can help men prepare themselves to lead. And then note, as we look at Joshua, he, even as a leader, he was someone who was willing to serve. If you're still open here in the book of Joshua, look with me at chapter 3 and verse 7. Joshua 3, verse 7. Note here what this passage says. It is here where the Scripture says, "This day," now this is God speaking to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, so I will be with you." God says here, "I'm going to exalt you. I'm going to make others see that you're the leader, you're the man." Note also, if you're still open in Joshua, skip over a chapter to chapter 4 and verse 14. And note here what this passage says. This passage says, "On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of Israel, so that they revered him, just as they had revered Moses all the days of his life." Joshua's been exalted. The people are reverent to him. They respect him. They understand who he is. Now, does Joshua let this go to his head? A good leader will not let such things go to his head. And that is something that must be understood. And we see Joshua proving this quality out in chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. Joshua was someone, even though he had been exalted before the people, even though the people revered him, he was not above serving others, and especially his God. Look at Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. "It came about when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' And he said, 'No, rather I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord.'" Note here what Joshua does. "And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, 'What has my Lord to say to his servant?' The captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." What does Joshua say? "And I don't have to do that. I'm the leader. I'm the leader here. I don't have to stand down and worship my God. I'm exalted in front of the people." No, you don't read that here in this text. What you read is Joshua heeding the voice of this person here in Joshua 5, verse 15. My Bible closes chapter 5 with this sentence, "And Joshua did so." What we understand from this, friends and brethren, is that great leaders do not allow praise to go to their head. They possess the knowledge to know when it is time to serve again. This is Joshua. He was a man full of humility. When we're talking about having leadership within a congregation, we also need to understand that we need men of faith and men who trust in God. I want to go back to the book of Numbers for a moment. Numbers is a few books in front of Joshua, of course. And I want us to look at chapter 13 of the book of Numbers. And we're going to be looking at verses 25 through 28. Numbers 13, verses 25 through 28. Now, let me bring you up to speed on what's going on here in Numbers 13 while you're turning over that passage. Israel has come upon the land of Canaan, and for some reason, even though they had witnessed all the power of God and all of His mighty works, I mean, this was a group of people who just a few weeks earlier had seen God part the Red Sea so that they could go across and get on the other side and get away from the Egyptian army who was pursuing them. This is a group of people who just a few months earlier had seen God in all of His glory on Mount Sinai, where the earth was shaking, where they knew that it was the presence of God. And they said, "Moses, you got to go up there. We can't. We're scared." You remember that? But yet, here we get to Numbers 13. They're at the point where they're getting ready to cross over into the land of Canaan. "Oh, we better send some spies over into the land of Canaan to make sure whether we're able to take it, because the people over there, they've got some big armies. And I just don't know if we can handle it. I just don't know if we can do it." So they send some spies out into the land. And in Numbers chapter 13, the spies return after 40 days. That's what we're told in Numbers 13, 25. Verse 26 tells us that they proceed to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation, the sons of Israel, in the wilderness at Paran, at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. "And thus they said, 'We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit.'" Now, you know, when they say that, there's got to be something coming about that's not going to be pleasant. Because in the next verse, verse 28, we read, "Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and their cities are fortified and very large, and moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites, and the Amorites are living in the hill country." Oh no, we just can't do it. You know that's coming. You know it's coming down here. And you can just hear the people out there that are listening to this, and you can just see the white in their eyes. They're getting scared. And note here in the next verse, in verse 30, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, note here, a statement of faith, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it." Then note verse 31. Here's the other spies coming back saying, "We're not able to go up against the people. They're too strong for us." You can hear whining in their voice. "We just can't handle it." You can almost hear it. "They gave the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land,'" note here the words that they use, "'is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are of men of great size.'" And note in verse 33, "We were as grasshoppers in their sight." And so we were in their sight. Unfaithful report. Who stood up here? Note as we look again in chapter 14 here, who stands up? Joshua and Caleb. And I want you to imagine for a moment, here are two men standing before all of Israel saying, "We can overcome. We can take this land. We can have success. Joshua and Caleb in Numbers chapter 14, verses 6 through 9, demonstrate their faith in God and give a faithful report. And of course, you know the rest of the story. Israel says, no, we can't. And as a result of their punishment, everyone in that generation that had come out of Egypt would die in the wilderness. They would spend the next 40 years wandering around in the wilderness till they all died off. Can you imagine that? Yet here's Joshua and Caleb demonstrating their faith in God. That's one example of faith that Joshua possessed. Then, I think if I go back over to Joshua chapter 6 and look at the first five verses, think of how the faith of Joshua was demonstrated at the fall of Jericho. Turn with me to Joshua 6. This is a story that I am sure you have been familiar with since you were in Bible class as a child. I know I was raised up listening to this story in Bible class as a child. Maybe you did too. But I want you to think for a moment. Here is Joshua, the leader of a great people, a commander of the army of Israel. And here, God comes before him and says in verse 2 of Joshua 6, I've given Jericho into your hand with its king and valiant warriors. Now here's how you're going to take the city, Joshua. And as I read these verses, I want you to think for a moment, is this a conventional way of fighting against an enemy? Is this the way you go out and take a city in this time when you went to war? Note verse 3, you shall march around the city, all the men of war circling the city at once. You shall do so for 6 days. 7 priests shall carry the 7 trumpets of ram horns before the ark. And then on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of a trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up every man straight ahead. Did Joshua say, you want me to do what? Do you read that in Joshua 6? Huh? You want me to do what, Lord? You want me to march around? And keep in mind, maybe this will shed a little bit more of how much faith this took. The walls of Jericho were not just like a little log wall, you know, like that fort down there by Stockade Lake at Custer State Park. That wasn't like the wall of Jericho. Okay? The walls of Jericho were extremely thick. In fact, there were whole houses of people who lived inside of the walls. They were thick. They were huge. It was a great and tremendous obstacle that had to be overcome. And yet God says, it's just when you blow that horn, it's going to fall down. I would suggest to you there was a great element of faith involved here by Joshua. And as you read through the rest of the 6th chapter of the book of Joshua, Joshua follows out the commandment of the Lord to the T, and what happens? The walls fail, just as God had said. And I would suggest to you that that took some faith. And it is, in fact, in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 30, where this is mentioned by the Hebrew writer as a great testimony of faith. And to me, when I read this passage here in Joshua chapter 6, there is no doubt in my mind that Joshua possessed great faith. Friends and brethren, we need great leaders such as that. You see, great leaders are those who trust in God above all else. Rather than placing it in the faith of men, what would the faith of men have said here when listening to God's plan? Preposterous. That'll never work. Why are you wasting your time marching around that city? And yet, Joshua trusted in God and the walls fell. Great leaders are those who trust in God above all else. We need also men who are full of God's Word. We go back to Joshua, the 1st chapter, and I've got it for you here on the screen, verses 7 and 8. Note here what was commanded of Joshua. What God expected of him. To be a great leader, he had to be someone who was familiar with the Word of God. God tells him here, be careful to do according to all of the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. So, from verse 7, I understand he was to be familiar with the law. Note verse 8, to what degree was he to be familiar with the law? The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Note here, he was to meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous and you will have success. It was to be something that was he was intimately acquainted with. The word of the Lord was to be something that he knew to be a part of it. He was told to fulfill the law. He was told to meditate upon it. And note what is also interesting here as we read this. He wanted to pass this on to others. And later in chapter 1 of the book of Joshua, verses 12 through 15, he expected others to do the same. He set the example. He led the way. And he expected others to follow in his footsteps. Look here, Joshua 1:13. Remember the word of which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land. Note here in verse 14, the precedent, he says, your wives, your little ones and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But you shall cross before your brothers in battle array to all your valiant warriors and shall help them until the Lord gives your brothers rest unto you, and they shall possess the land for which your God has given them. Then you shall return to the land and possess that which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. He carried this on as long as they would continue to serve God and meditate and follow His word, God would give them the land which He had promised. He expected others to live up to this responsibility, is what we must understand. We note over in chapter 8 of the book of Joshua, verses 30 through 35, that He also taught the law to all the people. It is in this passage of Scripture where He calls all the people together, and this is in the midst of war, which we'll discuss in just a few moments. But He teaches the law to everyone. He reads all of it before the people. We're told in Joshua chapter 11 and verse 15 that when it came to the law, there was nothing that He left undone. Nothing. He was a man of God's word. Now, might I suggest that Christians need to be doing the same thing today? Makes sense to me. I hope it does to you, because it just naturally follows. If I'm going to be a leader and someone serving up in the Lord's church today, I need to be a man of God's Word. And note what Paul writes over in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. Here, Paul writing in this text says, prove yourselves to be blameless, innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Look at verse 16. Holding fast the word of life. I need to be intimately acquainted with God's Word. It needs to be a part of who I am. I need to be someone who's striving to be blameless, above reproach. And I need to be doing everything according to the Word of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Is that not what Paul wrote to the Colossians in Colossians 3:17? Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through Him. Yes, that needs to describe someone today who is being a leader in the Lord's church. And then I want us to go back to Joshua for a moment, to chapter 23, and consider with me, if you will, his final address to the people. This is just before he would die. And he tells the people in Joshua 23:6, be very firm to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. Wonder where you heard that before. Do the word of the Lord, he says. Then look down in verse 14. Here in his final address to the people, he says, behold, I'm going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and all your souls, not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. And all have been fulfilled, yet not one of them has failed. It shall come about that just with all the good words which the Lord your God spoke to you have come upon you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the threats until he has destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you will perish quickly off the good land which he has given you. Here he gives a warning. Would Israel heed that? Would they heed his warning? For a while they would. But what he says here in verses 15 and 16 would come to pass. They would lose their inheritance because of their unfaithfulness in later generations. But during Joshua's time, he served as a good influence for these people. Note also here, as you look at this and we think about it, we might ask this question. How can a man be a man of faith without being a man of God's Word? How can he? Romans 10:17 tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. And I want us for a moment, I know time is fleeting this morning, but I want us to go over and look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 for a moment, verses 13 through 16, because note here Paul's admonition to young Timothy, who would stand up and take a role in the first century church. Note what he says to this man, and let me say this, that this is something that needs to be applicable to all of those who wish to stand up and take a leadership role in the Lord's church today. It is here in this passage where the Scripture says, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on the hands of the presbytery. Take pains, note verse 15 and 16, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Note verse 16, someone who is going to be a leader in God's church has got to pay close attention to himself and to his teaching and persevere in those things. For as you do this, you will ensure the salvation for both yourself and for all of those who hear you. This is a serious thing. This is something that will take a lifelong effort in order to rise up and be the kind of leader that God expects. And I want to conclude this point up by saying this. True leaders are those who will lead through their example and not through a do-as-I-say, not-as-I-do approach. I don't know about you, but people who try to lead through that kind of example, here, you do as I tell you, but don't look at what I'm doing in my own life, that is, there's not much more that disgusts me than that. And that need not characterize any man who wishes to lead in the Lord's church. We need men of prayer. Joshua chapter 7, verses 6 through 9, we find Joshua and all the leaders of Israel praying after the defeat at Ai. And I want you to remember this. Here they go through and they've defeated Jericho. And they've defeated Jericho in an overwhelming manner. And they're on a high that is beyond belief. Can you imagine that? Hey, this is really going to work. We're really going to overcome. And the people are just pumped up, if you will. And then they go into Ai, and what happens? They get run down. They get defeated, and defeated soundly. And so can you imagine the feeling after such an overwhelming victory at Jericho, and then yet now having to been defeated at Ai? We find Joshua and the leaders praying to God on behalf of Israel. But there's another time when they're busy in prayer, and that is in the midst of warfare, in Joshua the 10th chapter, verses 9 through 14. And what's interesting, and we don't have time this morning to read it, but as you look in the 10th chapter, they're praying to God even while their armies are rolling over the enemy like they're not even there. They are routing the Canaanites. They are just mowing them down. And yet, the leadership of Israel was constantly praying to God. What does that show us? It shows us that they trusted in God. And they realized that the things that they were doing was not on their own power, but it was through the power of God that they were having success. They were trusting in God, not in themselves. That is the lesson for us. And we might rightfully ask the question, well, what if Joshua, what if that leadership group there in the land of Israel had not been prayerful people? Do you think God would have helped? I would venture to say that they would not have been in a leadership role to start with had they not been prayerful people. But you can be assured that God would not have helped. And what we can conclude by saying is this: when leaders need all the help they can get, they need to be men of prayer. And here's our last point. We need men who will put God first. We need men who will put God first even when it seems that there are other things that are of importance. Let's go back for a moment, and I'm going to ask you to read with me this passage here in Joshua, the 8th chapter. They have just defeated Ai. Okay? They got beat the first time. They found out why they were defeated. They took care of that problem. It was with Achan and his stealing some things from the plunder of Jericho. They take out Achan and his family. They have them stoned. Then they go back in and they have a conquest over Ai. And we find, as you read through the 8th chapter, that they took over Ai in a big way. And after they do this, in verse 30 of Joshua 8, Joshua builds an altar to God, the Lord of Israel, on Mount Ebal. Just as Moses had commanded the sons of Israel, it is written in the book of Moses, an altar of uncut stones in which no man had wielded an iron tool, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, and they sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written in the presence of the sons of Israel. Note verse 33. Here they sit down and they read the entire law. All Israel with their elders and officers and their judges were standing on both sides of the ark before the Levitical priest carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And the stranger as well as the native. Half of them stood in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given command at first to bless the people of Israel. Then afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers who were living among them. This was an important thing, that the people hear the law. They had it repeated before them. They understood that it was not their own power that was leading them there. God was with them. Now, what's going on while all the people are gathered together and they're reading the law and offering sacrifices to God? Look at chapter 9, the first two verses. Came about when all the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland and on the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, they heard of this. How'd you like that? Look at verse 2. They gathered themselves together, one accord, to fight Joshua and with Israel. Here, while Israel is offering up sacrifices to God and listening to the word of the Lord, their enemies are preparing battle plans against them. Here's my question. How many would have argued, well, we'll worship later. Let's finish the battle against us. Let's defeat all our enemies first, and then we'll go and worship God. No, that's not what you see here. Here's my point, friends and brethren. Too many Christians do the same thing today. They fall into that line of reasoning. Well, there's some other things in my life right now that are going on that are pretty important. And I'm going to get that done, Lord, and then I'll start serving you. Then I'll start serving you. And I tell you, worship is treated the same way. Well, we've got too many brethren that say, well, this is going on today, and I can't make it to worship, but I'll come and worship you later, Lord. And then it happens in spiritual lives. Well, Lord, right now I'm busy going to college and I can't serve you like I should. Lord, right now I'm busy trying to get ahead in my career. And I really can't serve you right now because I've got to get up to this next promotion. And once I get done with that promotion, then I'll serve you. Well, Lord, right now I'm really busy. I've got all these kids in my house and it's a lot of time involved and all these things are raising them. I just don't really have time right now to serve you. And we put off the things that are most important. Leaders don't do that. God is in control. He will help with our needs. And here's the last thing. Joshua made it clear that he would serve God. I've got a question for you. Do you really think that Joshua really cared what others thought as to his service to God? And that is, if there were some people who had a problem with him serving God, do you think he really cared about that? I think not, because of the statement that we read in Joshua 24. Look at verse 14. Here the Scripture says, Joshua is saying here to the people of Israel, "Fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt. And serve the Lord." Look at verse 15. "If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord," here he calls them to action. Here he stands up and says, "Choose for yourselves today whom you serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites of the land which you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Friends and brethren, we need to be making the same decision today. Who are you going to serve? Is it going to be God or is it going to be self? Choose for yourselves this day whom you're going to serve. A leader calls people to action. He calls for decision. Who's it going to be? And note the tremendous influence that he has over the people, because the people said in verse 16, "Far be it from us that we would forsake the Lord and worship other gods." And you know what? Throughout his generation, they did just that. Throughout all the generations that knew of Joshua and the good works that he did and his righteous influence, Israel served God. But there would come a time, as we read in Joshua 2, 11 and 12, when Israel would turn their back upon God and move away from Him. They fell away. Too many people do the same thing today. Here's some concluding remarks. Friends and brethren, a congregation will find itself on the demise if it is not earnestly working to build up and develop leadership within the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Where are we going to be in a few years? Are we working now to develop leadership where this group will be alive and vibrant as we move into the future? How many are willing to develop themselves into the kind of person to where you can serve in a capacity where you are going to make the greatest difference? Remember Harry Truman? He had to be talked into doing the kind of job that he did as vice president. He didn't want it initially. But he rose to the occasion as president and made himself out to be a great leader in the history of this country. How many here today understand that it all begins by serving? There's a passage of Scripture over in Matthew 16, verse 24, that tells us of the need to serve Jesus. That tells us of the need to put away self and to serve Him. Jesus says in verse 24, Matthew 16, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" There is nothing, nothing more important than serving God. Nothing. I don't care what it is in this life that you may deem important. It's not going to matter after you die. What kind of house you live in, what kind of car you drove, how much is in your retirement account, or whatever it may be, it won't matter. The only thing that will matter is, did I serve God? Did I serve Him from the bottom of my heart? Because if you didn't, you're going to have a whole eternity to regret the decisions here in this life. That's why we're offering this invitation this morning. And if you have need of obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, let me remind you, it all begins by serving Jesus. We'd love to help you get your life started on a spiritual way today, and that's by serving Jesus. I want us to look at another passage of Scripture before we close. To those who would serve in a leadership capacity, it all starts by becoming a servant. Jesus says, "Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader," and that's Christ. "Be the greatest among you, but the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." That's the way it is in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Do you have need today of obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ? Could we help you in that capacity? If you'll come forward this morning believing that Jesus is the Christ and willing to repent of your sins, confess that Jesus is the Christ and be baptized in water, we would love to help you do that this morning. You can start today by serving Jesus with the hope of going home to heaven. If you're already a Christian, maybe you've fallen short in some capacity and you have need of getting your life right, this invitation is for you as well. Don't live another moment with your eternal destiny in question. Do what's necessary to get your life right. It's your subject anyway. Why don't you come forward as we stand.